All right, so it's really a fun event. I just want to give a shout out to our facility team because they get one event to the next ready and they do a great job. And then also to each of you who just contributes and honors the Lord with your giving, it's because of that and because of your prayers that we're just seeing Jesus at work in some really great ways. All right, let's dig in today. One of the most common questions that I hear people say through my years of just walking with people through the journey of life and honoring God is this: how can I know the will of God? It's a great question, right? Because we're saying, I want to do what he wants me to do. So it might be a job opportunity. It might be, which car do I buy? It's, do I move to this community or that community? All sorts of decisions that we make, and we want to honor the Lord, right? So we ask that question, like, what is the Lord's will? But sometimes it can be a little bit confusing. And if we're honest, at times, if we really want to do something, we can manipulate circumstances to help God's will align with our desires. Not that I've ever done that. Like the guy who walked or driving by a donut shop, and he just felt, he's on a diet, but he just said, God, if it's your will, if it's your will, as I drive, it's a very popular donut shop, it's always packed. If there's an open parking spot, I will know that it's your will that I enjoy some of these gifts from heaven. And once you know, he goes, you would not believe, I'm driving around and there's a park on the seventh time around the lot. God opened a spot and it was his will. God is good, amen. I've been guilty. Sometimes the will of God isn't as clear as we'd like it to be. Next Monday night on November 11th, Mary's gonna be teaching on how do you discern the will of God? And if you're not able to be there, it'll be posted online like all of her messages as well. Or if you're a guy, it's only for women that night. But sometimes the will of God is tough to discern, confusing, but other times it's crystal clear. In fact, there are times in the Bible where it just says, it is God's will that, and it fills in the blank for us. Today is one of those passages. God leaves us with no confusion regarding his will for us. And here's what he's talking about. He's specifically talking about the gift of sex and how we handle that. Someone just goes, wait, what did he just say right there? I just got to the attention of a few people who were drifting off. This is God's will for you. Let's turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. It's one of Paul's letters that was, it just has so much wisdom. If you didn't get notes on your way in, want to say you can go to our website, gracemed.org, and you'll find them there. Also, we have an app that has some further resources that are uploaded every Monday, and you can do that. Olmsted Falls family, just so grateful for you. Look forward to doing Thanksgiving Eve together at the Olmsted Falls campus. And the guys at Lorain Correctional. Do you know, this past Thursday, I was at Lorain Correctional. They had two guys scheduled to be baptized, and Joseph felt prompted he just said, hey, if God is tugging at your heart, you want to get baptized, six more guys came forward to be baptized. They had eight guys get baptized on Thursday. So just really, really neat. All right, we've mentioned now in each chapter of this book that Paul comes back to an event that he says will surely take place, and that's the second coming of Jesus. In fact, eight times in this five-chapter book, he mentions that he wants us to live in light of the second coming. So like in the first chapter, the last verse, he says, you are looking forward to the coming of God's Son from heaven. He wants us to live in light of the fact that Jesus is going to come again, that it would shape the way that we live, or to put it another way, would your choices change today if you knew Jesus might return tomorrow? How about your sexuality? Would you make different choices today if you knew that Jesus might come tomorrow? So here in chapter 4 of 1 Thessalonians, Paul's talking about this key area of life, and specifically, as the title says, holy sexuality in a world of temptation. Let's read the first eight verses. He says, as for other matters, brothers and sisters, we instructed you how to live in order to please God, as in fact you were living. Now we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more, for you know what instructions we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. It is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control your own body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the pagans who do not know God, and that in this matter, no one should wrong or take advantage of a brother or sister. The Lord will punish all those who commit such sins as we told you and warned you before, for God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Therefore, anyone who rejects this instruction does not reject a human being, but God, the very God who gives you His Holy Spirit. Here's Paul's big point. Live to please God. That's how he begins, right? We instructed you. He's saying the whole purpose of why I'm writing is how do you please God? Bringing joy to God's heart is the major motivation for any disciple of his, right? That's what we want to do in our most important relationships. I want to please my wife, Mary, because I treasure her, right? That's true in every relationship that we really highly value. Jesus himself said, I always do what pleases the Father. That was how Jesus lived his life. It's the heart of being a disciple. We get to know Jesus, we spend time with Jesus, and with his strength, we do what pleases him. Listen, to do anything other than to live to please Jesus is to deny the relationship that we have with him, right? If I say that I love him and then I go, but I'm just gonna do things the way I wanna do them, I'm not really pleasing him. Do we always get it right? No, none of us, we mess up. This is an area that I've been praying about, that just going, God, this is an area of strongholds and shame. And praise God that mercy and forgiveness are always available. Amen? That we can, from today, wherever you've been today, here's the good news. We can please Jesus more and more. So what is God's will for us? Paul says it clearly in verse 3. He says it's God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality. To be sanctified, it's a word that is often used in the Bible. It means to be set apart. You could translate it holiness. It means that you're distinctively different in a good way. From the moment you put your trust in Jesus, that you belong to him. You don't just keep on swimming along with culture and whatever the world does. You say, no, I'm gonna be set apart. Like, I belong to Jesus now, and I'm gonna live the life that he would live, conform to his image. And the good news is this, you don't have to do it by yourself. Like, it's not just like, I'm trying my best and I'm just failing. No, he puts his spirit to live within you to help you say yes to Jesus and do his will and no to your own, like when your desires are going off track. In fact, Paul highlights at the end of this book in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, look at the prayer that he prays here in verse 23. He says, may God himself, the God of peace, here's the word again, sanctify you, set you apart, make you holy, mold you into the image of Jesus through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, body, means all of you, be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. There it is again. He's saying, live in light of that. And you go, I don't know if it's possible. Listen how he goes on. The one who calls you is faithful. And what does he say? He will do it. He will do it. So this isn't a solo exercise where it's just our personal effort, like, I'm just gonna try my hardest to do what's right. It's a partnership. You put your trust in Jesus and he comes and makes his home in you and says, hey, let's work on this together. He's restoring you to become the person he always intended for you to be. That's God's will, Paul says. It's God's will that you'll be holy, that you avoid sexual immorality. And Paul applies this to that this one of the strongest of human drives in this wonderfully complex and beautiful area of our lives. He says, I want you to be distinctively different in the right way. Can we just say, God made you with a sex drive? He created that. It's not a mistake. Like, he's not going like, oh my goodness, there the married couple goes again. I cannot believe they're doing that, right? This is a gift from him. And it's a powerful gift. And like every gift that has potential for great good, there's also potential for what? Great wounding and abuse when that gift is misused. And Paul is like, I want to protect y'all from that. I want you to honor God. So he says, this is God's will. Like, you don't have to pray about it. You don't have to say like, Lord, I'm not sure how I should navigate this area of my sexuality. Paul says, here's God's will. Let this be a gift that's handled in the right way. Honor God's plan. Don't violate the boundaries he set. In fact, sexual immorality could be defined like this, as when God has set these boundaries, these guardrails, and it's when we blow through those, we violate those, that's sexual immorality, which is anything that's outside of the safety and intimacy of a relationship between a man and a woman in marriage. Now, someone might ask the question, they might go, like, what's the big deal about this? I mean, what you're saying, Jonathan, is pretty old school. I would just go, the Word of God is just like Jesus, applies to us yesterday, today, and for how long? Forever. It's like enduring. It always is relevant. And so when we go, I just don't know, like it just doesn't, I don't get like why God would restrict my choices and put, you know, it just seems like he's denying us and why would he do that? Those are great questions. And Paul sort of anticipates them from his audience. In fact, the believers in the city of Thessalonica lived in a very permissive sexual, it was actually part of some of their pagan religious practices. And so they lived in a place where that was considered normal to violate the boundaries that God had. It was accepted. And so these new Christians, many of them had participated in that. And it was now, I'm sure, an area of huge temptation. And they're dealing with sexual brokenness like we do today. And so Paul's like, I want you to know, folks, this is part of holiness. One of the leaders of our women's sexual integrity group wrote me this week, and she had a great insight. She said this, she said, we believe, quoting someone, that God intentionally created us as sexual beings, that every sexual choice is a spiritual choice, that sexuality is a powerful metaphor, and that Satan intentionally works to destroy the holy expression of sexuality. Friends, we're in a spiritual battle, right? This is his goal. So in that light, let's see what Paul's, like, the rationale Paul gives for following God's plan for our sexuality. Why would he say this is God's will? I think we can discern in the following verses at least five reasons from Paul why God's plan is the best way both in and out. Number one, it's God's will, these sexual guardrails, to protect you in a way that will preserve your life. Because we know that God is good, that means his will is good. That this, in this verse that you're gonna see on the screen from Deuteronomy says it so well. Here's what you read. You must always obey the Lord's commands and decrees that I'm giving you today. Why? Can we say the last four words together? For your own good. Friends, God isn't trying to make life difficult. He's not anti-sex or pleasure. He actually created it. He's just giving us guardrails that he's saying, man, I love you. I love the people around you. Have any of you been to this place on the edge of Yellowstone called Beartooth Pass? Anybody been there? I mean, it says in the little guidebook thing, it says, for the drive of a lifetime. And I thought it was the drive that might end my life, actually. There were some guys on motorcycle that come flying around me. I was like, I don't usually get nervous. I was nervous for my life. I thought if I go, there's all these hairpin turns, there's sheer drop-offs. You go through that guardrail, you're gonna meet Jesus face to face. So when I saw these guys, or if, you know, you see pictures of them, they weren't working out, I was there, they're putting up like guardrails there. You'll see a picture of that there. We, you know, you didn't have people stop and go, what in the world are you putting those? That is terrible. You're putting guardrails up there. I can't believe you're going to obstruct her. You wouldn't want to drive on that highway. Trust me, you would not want to drive on that road without those guardrails. I would not want to be those guys putting that up. Guardrails, you can view as one of two ways, right? You can either say, man, you know, I just wish they let you drive wherever you want. You want to go off the road? You ought to be able to go off the road, you know? It just is whatever floats your boat. Or you could say, wow, the guardrails, I might be coming around a corner and I don't know, or there's ice on the, you know, and I end up, and those guardrails are meant to protect me. Friends, God, when he gives us guardrails in any area of life, including sexuality, it's not to heap guilt on us or to make life difficult. He just cares enough about us that he wants in this area, this incredible gift of sex, to be used for great good. And he says, I don't want you to end up in a place of, you know, where you crash. Can I just say, I realize just talking about this topic, we all deal with some kind of sexual brokenness. Like I would say all of us, just as human beings, that we've either been wounded deeply by a misuse of sex, maybe we're involved sexually right now in a way that's not honoring to God. Even hearing this message, you're going like, oh man, I should have stayed home today, you know? Maybe anybody walks out now, we're all gonna go like, oh, there's one right there, right? It might be a, I have to go to the bathroom really bad, but I can't leave the room. It might be a sexual addiction, your own or somebody else's. And can I just say this? Wherever you are, if you go, I just feel like, I'm feeling like this, you know, man, eyes are on me. I'm feeling this, my heart palpitating. Healing and freedom are possible, and Jesus is bringing it to lots of people. He really is. You do not have to stay in a place of woundedness and being stuck. We're going to talk about that in a few minutes. First, another reason for God's guardrails. They direct us to holiness and honor. Paul says in verse 4, each of you should learn to control your own body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the pagans who do not know God. He gives a contrast here. He goes, there are pagans, people who do whatever they want because they're their own boss, and they're just like, I live however I please. And that feels good for a while, but you know what ends up happening is that sex never set. Anything that when God is not at the center of your life and there's a good gift like sex that's at the center of your life and never satisfies. And you become more and more obsessed, or you have to try new things, and you're like, it demands more from you. And it begins to swallow you up. And he goes, these people were like obsessed with that. And there's a better way. He says, instead of living like that, he goes, if you live, he says, with self-control in a way that is holy and honorable. It doesn't mean you don't participate, but it means you do so in a way that is within the guardrails that God gives. And when you do that, you honor him and you honor the people around you and you honor yourself. Like Paul says in actually in 1 Corinthians that to sexually sin is to sin against yourself, not just against other people. Holy and honorable. Sex is seen as a gift, not as a god. Someone has said this, you'll see a quote on the screen here, that all sins are attempts to fill voids. You know what happens is that we have a need in our life. Often there's something that there's been some kind of issue in life, and when we try to, a sin is an attempt to meet a legitimate need in an illegitimate way. We don't deny the need. We just go, there's something here that needs attention, and you know, you talk to a counselor, you say, God, but when we try to fill it up with something other than what the will of God is, we live in a way that's not honorable and holy. That's why the Bible says, just comes back to this topic a lot, like Ephesians 5, but among you there must not even be a hint, not even a hint of sexual immorality or any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are just improper for God's holy people. Paul continues, you could say that God's guardrails show us the best way to love others. Verse 6, He says, in this matter, no one should wrong or take advantage of a brother or sister. If I, the world wants freedom, no guardrails, but what does sexual freedom actually do? Sexual freedom, when I talk about freedom, I'm saying without God's guardrails, is taking advantage of other people. It always hurts the people around me. If there is an affair, I'm gonna crush my spouse. Some of you have been on the receiving end of that. If I am looking at porn, even if it goes in private, I'm hurting the person who, if it's my spouse, if it's a future spouse, if just participating in the industry, I'm feeding it, and I'm objectifying people as someone to be used instead of a person to be loved. And sex before marriage hurts my future spouse. And even if I never get married, even if it's the person I'm going to marry, it still hurts them. And we could talk more about that. But I'm going to create a question of trust. And even if you don't get married, it's still wronging another person. In Paul's words, he says, you're taking advantage of somebody. Now, the enemy of my soul wants to go, oh, come on, do you really believe that? It is not that big of a deal. Don't even listen to what he's saying right now. Check your phone. No one's going to be hurt by this. I mean, everybody's doing it. It's not. He's the father of lies, right? He's the father of lies, and he wants to destroy us. He wants to damage our relationships. And even if no one knows about my behavior, and you go, Jonathan, honestly, it doesn't. No, it impacts other people, even in this way. If I sin sexually, even if nobody knows about it, I'm diminishing, I'm shriveling up my soul and what God can do through me. It's like clogging up my spiritual arteries. I realize when I get up here, and whatever I do during the week, if I'm allowing sin to fester in my life, I'm clogging my spiritual arteries, and God's going, Jonathan, I can't use you in the way I want to use you. You got to be holy and set apart. I wanted at some point to say a word to those of you who are single, just to be real clear. You are not locked into a life of frustration or unfulfillment. In fact, some of our biggest spiritual heroes then and now, like back in the early centuries and today, are people who are faithful singles. Jesus was single, Paul was single, and we can name a lot of people today here at Grace Church globally that you go, wow, these people are amazing examples to us of following Jesus. They foster strong friendships with other men and women. They live as complete and fulfilled individuals, and their impact is significant. Might there be loneliness at times? Hey, you can be lonely whether you're single or married. And there'd be a lot of married people who go, I'm really lonely. Loneliness is not solved by marriage. Loneliness is solved by healthy relationships with the people that God puts around you and with a relationship ultimately with Him. Either way, single or married, God's guardrails are for a good, and you can honor Him and live a fulfilled life. One more thing here. You could say that ignoring God's guardrails is incredibly costly. Verse 6 is just very sobering to me. The Lord will punish all those who commit such sins as we told you and warned you before. Wow. And then he says, verse 8, therefore anyone who rejects this instruction does not reject a human being, but God, the very God who gives you his Holy Spirit. So Paul comes back and he goes, this isn't just my opinion. He's going, this is what God says. And Paul says it numerous times, like Ephesians 5, another tough passage to read. He said, for this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a person as an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of God and of Christ. Some of them might go, well, I'm good because I'm a Christian and all my sins, past, present, and future, are forgiven. Actually, no. The Bible does not teach that. The sins that we've committed and confessed as sins are forgiven. But my future sins, provision is made for those to be forgiven, but they're not forgiven until I actually confess, God, what I did was wrong, And I begin to repent and I say, God, I need to turn away from that. Would you strengthen me so I'm not doing the same thing over and over again? Because in Hebrews it says, you're just crucifying Jesus all over again. Paul's saying here, there's consequences. And it's interesting, he mentions the Trinity as a whole here. He says that each member of the Trinity, look what he does here in verses 6 to 8. If you see there, I'll just say in the bullet points, but he says, in the future, we face discipline from the Lord Jesus if we violate sexual guardrails, that we also violate the Father's plan for us from the past when he says he's called you to live a holy life. And then in the present, we're rejecting the work of the Holy Spirit who lives in us, that this is the place that we become the temple of God, and I want him to be at home in me, not just as a guest, but as the owner. And so whatever I do in this body, I do with Jesus, right? It's why Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6, he says, don't you realize, he's talking about sex, and he says, don't you realize that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you and was given to you by God? You don't belong to yourself. For God bought you with a high price, so you must, what? Honor God with your body. That's powerful. You know what that means? Whatever I do with my body, I'm doing with the house of God. Whatever I do with my body, I'm doing with the house of God, because this body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Again, I think the enemy goes, oh, come on. That is, how can Paul say stuff like this? I mean, it feels so dated. This is like a first century kind of, and Paul would respond as he does in verse 2. He'd say, these instructions we're giving you are straight from the Lord Jesus. He repeats it again in verse 8. He goes, therefore, anyone who rejects this instruction doesn't just reject a human being, but God. Like this is a word from, this isn't Jonathan. If someone left here and says, well, you know, Jonathan said that, no. Paul's saying, this is a word from God because he loves you, and this is for our own good. Let's address the elephant in the living room here. I said it before, we all have a measure of brokenness, maybe a deep wound from someone else's behavior. Maybe you were abused as a child. Maybe it was my own behavior, and we have this big hole in our heart. And so whenever we talk about this topic, the enemy just, I mean, he just loves to whisper accusations in our ear, right? I can almost hear him doing that right now. He's like, oh, you are a miserable failure. Look what you've done. Do you hear what he's saying? You have so messed up. There's no hope for you. Just don't tell anybody about this and just keep on living this way because it's not going to change and you know it. Can we just be real clear? That's a lie, an absolute lie from the pit of hell. And if the enemy's telling you, just keep on doing what you're doing, there's no hope for change, that just isn't, that's not what this book teaches. John chapter 8, verse 36 says this, so if the Son sets you free, you will be what? Free indeed. 1 John chapter 1, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. That's the gospel. One of my favorites, in fact, we read it in our Bible reading this morning. If you're following along our Bible reading plan, Colossians chapter 1, but now God the Father has reconciled you, brought you back by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. He's talking to people there who were really far from God, probably had messed up their sexuality tons of times, and he goes, when you're cleansed by Jesus, you're without blemish and free from accusation. Not only does he forgive me, he promises to come and live in me with his Holy Spirit. That means the same power, Romans chapter 8, that brought Jesus back from death is the same power that works within me. He can create in you new desires. He can give you the strength to say no when you're tempted. He can shape you to see people the way Jesus sees them, not as just sexual beings, but as people who are made in his image and who are loved by him. He can lead me to freedom and as I walk with others. But please don't keep your shame in the dark. That's exactly where the enemy wants you to keep it. One of the leaders of the one of our sexual integrity groups wrote this week and said, shame, silence, and secrecy keeps these topics and this personal area hidden from our people and community. The data shows that 48% of Christians say they have not told anyone about their unwanted sexual behaviors. This is heartbreaking. The shame keeps us stuck, or the avoidance keeps us quiet. Get help. walk with others in freedom and victory. You know, so many at Grace, I wish I had time to tell you stories, are finding healing and freedom. We're a church that talks about this. If you go to the websites I mentioned in your notes here, you're gonna see like we have men's groups, women's groups, galvanized, making peace with your past, keys to recovery, a team of counselors. It's just, one person wrote me, they said, one of the best parts of recovery, they're talking about sexual healing and being at Grace, is that I feel supported and encouraged to be real, vulnerable, and authentic. Thanks for so strongly supporting our recovery ministries. Check them out. You'll see them in your notes. We have all kinds of people experiencing freedom and saying, you know what? I regret who I, some of the decisions, I needed a cup of coffee. That extra hour didn't help me out a whole lot. I regret some of those decisions, but thank God I'm not the person I used to be. If that's not where you are, you can join them. Here's the question from your notes. Would your choices change today if you knew Jesus might return tomorrow? Friends, I have no doubt, I've been praying this week, other people praying with me, that there's a spiritual battle raging right now, and there's a tug of war in your soul, because to make some changes for you might involve some high cost. Here's the bad news. The warning that Paul gives in 1 Thessalonians is true. It's legit. If there's no change, there's gonna be consequences. And read the passage again. Just look at some other cross references. It ain't pretty. That's the bad news. The good news is this. Grace and mercy and healing and freedom are absolutely available to everybody who turns to Jesus. He can provide that in full measure, and you can have a future where you please him more and more. Friends, it's possible. The good news is that Jesus is setting people free today, and you don't have to walk in shame. Lock arms with others, get honest, and be a person who's holy and set apart. I'm gonna pray here, and if it's time for a new start for you, I'd like to pray and just make this a prayer that all of us can pray, and so you feel free to follow along after me, just silently, and make this prayer your own. Heavenly Father, today I want to come home to you. I've messed up a lot. I've sinned against you. I've hurt you and others by my actions. Today I want to make a change. I ask you to make me clean. Forgive me of every single stain in my life and make me a new person. I can't do it on my own, so I ask for your help. Transform me. Help me to take the next right steps. Thank you, Jesus, for taking the full penalty for my sin and giving me another chance. I owe you my life, and I give it to you. Thank you for hearing my prayer. And Lord, I want to pray for those as well who have been maybe on the receiving end. They've been deeply wounded, and they go, Lord, I pray that you just release them from the shame that they carry, and that you would bring healing for the things that have been done to them. Lord, we sang it before, you're the great healer. And so we just trust you today, and we pray that you would continue your work of making us holy, cleansing us, that we would please you more and more. That's our prayer, Jesus. In your name we pray, and everyone said, amen. Hey, this song we're gonna sing is a prayer. Let's stand together, just continue in a spirit of Jesus, do this in our lives.